centrality of the Lamb. And this Sunday, we're specifically looking at the Lamb's glorified majesty. We began a few weeks back, and I broke it into two parts. There are 10 very significant verses of Scripture regarding the Lamb of God, and it begins way back in Genesis chapter 4. And Cain and Abel come with their offering before God, and Abel brought the first of the flock, and Cain brought the produce that he could produce. But there's no redemption without the shedding of blood. And the Scripture says that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's. And Cain was a little annoyed. And God's response to him was, if you will do that which is right, will you not be accepted? Did you find it? Psalm 138, verse 2. You want? I'll look it up because you can read it. That's it. It gets the point. In John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And he went unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, verse 12, it says, to them he gave the right. The word there is exousia, the power to become the children of God. What is it that enables us to be the children of God? Nothing less than the resurrected Christ in you. That's just the bottom line. So the lamb was the expected offering in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 22, Abraham is instructed to take Isaac and offer him before the Lord. And he leaves immediately, goes the next day, and he takes some of his men with him and takes Isaac, who's a teenager at this time, and they're going, he leaves the men behind, and he and Isaac are going up, and Isaac says, well, here's the knife, and here's the fire, and where's the offering? And Abraham responds, he says, God himself will provide. And he did. Only God can provide the covering for all of my weaknesses and failures. Then we went to Exodus 12, in the Passover lamb. And the blood had to be personally applied. It had to be applied to the door of every dwelling. And when the death angel saw the blood, it passed over. And that's the phrase, Passover. You go to Leviticus, and I gave you a number of references in Leviticus. The key thing in Leviticus is the offerings and the rule of the priesthood and everything. And the lamb had to be without blemish. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was in all ways tempted as we were, he was without sin. Then in Isaiah 53, and we looked at it in more depth a week or so ago, we looked at the lamb had to be a person. Not just an animal of the field. It had to be a person. Went to John 1:1-36. John the Baptist, one preparing the way of the Lord in the wilderness. And I always find this intriguing. There's the hand of divine inspiration is throughout the Scripture. How many books in the Old Testament? Whoever said 39 was right. Okay. Then there's 27 in the New. So Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible, right? 39 plus 1 is 40. What's chapter 40 in Isaiah? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. It's not coincidental. The hand of God is throughout the Scripture, just reaffirming over and over. So here's John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, and he sees Jesus, and he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A lamb was the expected offering. Only God could provide the lamb. The lamb had to be personally applied to your life. The lamb had to be without spot and blemish. the Lamb had to be a person, and here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Then in Acts 8, 26 through 40, we see that the Lamb of God is, in fact, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21, we see that the Lamb had to be raised from the dead. And we looked at that in Romans, what is it, 1 and 4, that his deity is established by the fact of his resurrection. You got that verse there, don't you? I thought you were doing Psalm. Oh, no, forget it then. I thought you'd looked it up. Don't worry about it. Hey? No, I thought she said Psalm 138, verse 2. Yeah, what does it say? I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. I think one of the translations says you have exalted your word above your name. This is fundamental for us. Then we went to Revelation 5, and we're going to be looking at that briefly. The Lamb takes the scroll. And then in Revelation 21, 1 to 22, 22, 21, we see he's the eternal Lamb. The centrality of the Lamb throughout the Scripture is paramount. It's key to everything. It's key to our understanding. One of the things I struggle with in my understanding, remember when Moses says to the voice of God, he says, you want me to go stand before Pharaoh? He's going to want to know who sent me. Who do I say? And he says, say, I am that I am. Not I was or I will be. I am. And one of the things that I struggle with in my own logical thinking, trying to put it together, and like you some of it you just can't, you know. But in Romans 8, it says in verse 20, it says, and whom he foreknow, those who he loved, God gave all things together, for causes all things together to work for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, and those who he foreknew, okay, before you were made, before the earth was made, he knew you. Who understands that? But it's the fact. See, because it's not a matter of God was or God will be. Everything to God right now is I am. Time is only relevant in the space matter contingency. He's beyond that. He knew you. David even says that in one of the Psalms. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know, you all my parts were numbered before I was even in my mother's womb. You know? He says, and those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So there's an outcome for you that God's determined. Not independent of your will, but in response to your will. Whosoever to the Lord may come. But you have to make that decision. He's predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. There's things my humanistic mind can't grasp, but I receive it and I believe it. That really helps me in terms of what we want to minister as a devotional today. I got an insert. I hope you got it. Hope it didn't end up in spam. Maybe we lost the insert. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Tim. go to the one, the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ is the great end of creation and redemption. That's a huge statement. The coming of Christ is the great end of creation and redemption. Everything that we see around us culminates in the return of the Lord. That's the focal point. This is the day for which all other days were made, the one event to which all other things are tending. And that's by A.B. Simpson, one of the founders of Christian Missionary Alliance Church. You can look those references up on your own. The next is from A.W. Tozer, trained in Canada, and he was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. He says, Christ will rule. I'm not surprised that I still meet people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is going to return to earth. In fact, some of them, armed with their own Bibles and interpretations, are insistent on setting me straight. This guy had a lot of gumption. I'm going to give you this. One gentleman has written saying that I have it all wrong, that Paul did not mean what I said he meant as I applied Paul's statements to everyday life. I took time to write a reply. When it comes to saying what he meant, Paul's batting average has been pretty well good up till now. So I will string along with what Paul plainly and clearly says. I do not figure I need someone to straighten me out, particularly someone who has decided that the Bible does not mean what it says. As far as I'm concerned, it is a fact that Jesus is coming again. The question I do rise is this: are we prepared spiritually for his coming? Are we tolerating conditions in our midst that will cause us embarrassment when he does come? And that's out of an Alliance devotional for Sunday, October the 6th. And that particular devotional was written in 2019. And they're quoting Tozer in it, who had died previous to that. His birthdays were 1897. He passed in 1963. Somebody was sharing with me some events that are happening in churches, and some of the things that we're doing today in churches has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And if he were to come this hour, I would not be embarrassed being here. I certainly wouldn't be embarrassed being with you. You know? I had a great deal to do in 43 years of marriage with causing the reduction of spirituality in my dear wife. I took her to her first theater movie. We saw Petey's Dragon. She sat nervously through the whole thing, so afraid that if the Lord came, she'd be left behind. Yeah. How do we spend our time? You know? We'll read Revelation 5, 1 through 14 at this point, and then later in the devotional we're going to read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. So if you're at the maps of the concordance, just go to the left to the book of Revelation chapter 5. We read this a couple of weeks ago, I think. 4 and 5, to me, are intriguing chapters. It's the throne room of God. And in chapter 5, somebody enters in. Let's read it. Then I saw on the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Okay? So we're set for a lion. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw..." Not a lion, a lamb. "Standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from him, from the right hand of him who seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense." Your prayers are never lost. "Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." You may not feel all your prayers were answered, but they were all heard. That's important. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth.'" Right now, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right now, you are part of a kingdom of priests to God Almighty. And in the space-time continuum in the future, we will reign on earth. That's what it says. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Now you understand why I picked the course as I did. "And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" Simply means say it again. "And the elders fell down and worshiped." Father, would you just quicken your word to us and give us meaningful, practical application to our lives this day and always. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I want us first to consider in this devotional the fact that the Lamb in his humanity emptied himself. And I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2 and pick up at verse 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Okay, the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. He says, so it's available to you. Now let it It's there, but do I let it come forth? "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself to the point that in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Peter finally responds and says, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds in verse 17 and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God sought you out, and God found you. And God revealed himself to you. I can't boast in coming to that place of grasping who God was. He revealed himself to me. Now, that's within the foreknowledge of God, because he knew that when he did, I'd respond. You're not here by chance. You're here by divine appointment. God knew how you'd respond. And he revealed himself to you. The natural mind can't grasp God. He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This is near the end of the ministry time of Christ on earth. In just a few verses, he's going to explain to them that he needs to go to Jerusalem and be tried and crucified. You know, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then in a few verses, Jesus looks at Peter when Peter says, don't ever let that happen. And he turns and looks at Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. That's me. You know? There's moments I'm right on the lap of God. And then there's other moments I'm trying to tell him how he should do things. And I'm looking at some of you and some of the grins in your face, and that's you too. You know? He so emptied himself of his divinity that you didn't know he was God except by divine revelation. On the Mount of Transfiguration, that breaks through for just a few moments. And Peter still didn't know what to do. Well, we should build three tents and just stay here. Yeah. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground, and he had no form of majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. There is nothing about his natural state that attracted you to him. Jesus said, no person comes unto me except the Father draw him. Do you understand that you've been drawn? Chapter 17 of John, he says, thine they were, but you've given them unto me. Do you understand that you are a gift from God the Father to the Son? That's so profound. And maybe in my own foolishness and arrogance, I don't know, I match it in with the word in James where it says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. When he looks at you and he says, I gave my Son something really good. And I think that's part of the reason in Ephesians it says, walk worthy, therefore, of the calling wherein you've been called. We understand that in his humanity, he has so divested himself of his deity that you couldn't come to him except for divine revelation. You didn't know who he was. But here you are today. Because God's revealed to you the reality of the Son. That's so important. Now we go to the Lamb in the throne room, and that takes us back to Revelation chapter 5. And no one was found worthy to open the scroll, and there was actually weeping in heaven. And this is one of the elders said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the 24 living creatures, no, four living creatures, and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And when he took the scroll from the hand of him who was seated on the throne, he took the scroll. Notice, I made one comment on this. I only got one thing to say about this. This is after the cross, post-cross. He enters with the marks of having freshly been slain. I can't give you a chapter and verse, but my conviction is that this is Resurrection Sunday. The women go to grasp me and says, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father who's on high." And I think this is the scene where he enters in and he takes the scroll and he begins to open the seals. Later that evening, he's in the upper room. Everything was locked, but he enters in. He was able to do things in the glorified body that he couldn't do in the natural body. He enters in, and he breathes on him. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. You've been breathed on. And that produces some profound pictures in my mind. Because when you go to Genesis 1 and 2, in creation, he spoke things into existence. But when it came to humankind, God got down and he took the dust of the earth and he formed the image of a man. And then what did he do? Breathed in him. And he became a living soul. And when you accepted Jesus Christ, you were breathed into again. To as many as received him, John 1 and 12, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. How? God breathed into you. Not just a breath of God. He breathed into you the resurrected Son of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory according to Colossians. This stuff is so profound. And I continually process it in my soul, just running it through. The impact, the outcome of that. I want you now to look at the Lamb's majestic state that is revealed here in this fifth chapter. He's the Lion of Judah. This is the promised deliverer of the nation of Israel. He'll always be the Lamb of God for me. But he's the Lion of Judah for Israel. Verse 5 again, the root of David. This is the promised shepherd king. This is the, not just of the world. Listen, this is the promised shepherd king of Israel. And Israel will rule the nations. Read Psalm 2. We read it a week or so ago. Notice, I make a note here. Both of these are now and future and require the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes me back to some of my opening statements in this devotional, that God is not subject to time nor to matter. Right now, he is the shepherd king. Right now, he's the deliverer. Have we seen that fulfilled? Not yet. But right now, he is. Right now, he's your Savior. Right now, he's your groom. But right now, do you see that? He does. I'm waiting to see it. And the best part, my dear sister, is that when you stand before him as the bride, I'm going to be there with you. Not as an accompaniment, but as part of the bride. But do you understand in the counsel of God, that's already happened? I'm subject to time and space. He's not. You know, being confident, Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. Wow. Because he knew you. He foreknew you before he made any of this. He revealed himself to you. He invited you in. He purchased you. And the return of Christ is referred to as the blessed hope. Is it any wonder? It's not a blessed maybe. Yeah, it's a done deal. Notice verse 5 again. He is conquered. This is the promised victorious king. But look at Hebrews 2, verse 8. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, what? Thank you, Sam. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't. He does. Pastor, I'm not quite getting this. Good, neither do I. But it's what it says. I'm stuck in time and space. I'm waiting for certain things to happen that God says, I am. They're accomplished. The end is not in doubt. And I think that's part of the reason it's sealed. It's sealed so that nobody can break in and alter it. It's sealed. Then going back to verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? This is the glory of Israel. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or regret, for he is not a man that he should regret. I'd always learned that differently. God is not a man that he should lie. But what God declares, Jordy, you talk about your introduction into Christ coming down the hill and the brakes give out and you're praying and you know something? God saved you. He revealed to you that he was real. The man's got tears forming already. And you know something? God has no regret. Not in a semi. You know? God drew you in. You know? And if you and I were to stand here and talk to this assembly of people, we would both admit we don't live it out perfectly. But here's the good news. He has no regret. He is faithful and just to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1. He's not just the glory of Israel. He's my glory. Then verse 6, there are seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits in the Lamb. The seven horns, that's perfect power. God's omnipotent. There's nothing he can't do. Seven eyes, he's omniscient. There's nothing he does is not aware of. He's God Almighty. He is I am. I am there. You're going to go home. I'm going to go to Grenfell. We're going in opposite directions. Guess what? He's with both of us. How can that be? He's God. One of the things that's always intrigued me, God is big enough to hold all of the creation in the palm of his hand, yet he's small enough to live in our hearts. I remember Paul Little's book, Your God is Too Small. We try to put God in a box. God can, don't you love Ephesians chapter 3, what is it, verse 20? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or imagine. That's our God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And listen, the seven spirits, he's everywhere. Seven is just the number of perfect completion. You can't go someplace where God's not there. Yeah. Amen? That's the majesty of our resurrected God. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. And if you got your Bible or your phone with the Bible in it, turn there with me. We're going to read it, and I'm not going to comment much, if at all. I mean, there's some things, all you can do is read it and just be quiet. No, really. Chapter 11. This is where I am in my reading for this year. I just starting chapter 24, and I was reading this the other day, and I had felt impressed to do this devotional. And then I saw this, and this is it. This ties it all together. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. You might as well be reading Revelation 5 right there. Okay? Root, David. And a branch shall come forth from his roots and shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes based on what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall devour the lamb, and the leopard, let me read that again. The wolf, not devour, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, the young shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. Is this today? Lynn and I were sitting in their front room last night, and I found a thing on YouTube. The baby was in the porch. And this is, I forget the site in Africa. And they had two little dogs. And a cobra came in. You don't put the baby down on the floor to play with the cobra. Lynn can tell you about an encounter that they had in Africa, the spitting cobra. And the two dogs attacked that snake, protected the baby, killed the snake. You know, one of the dogs was bitten shortly after, died. What you're reading is not today. This is a coming day. Amen. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, I'll remind you of Zechariah 14. We read it a couple of weeks ago. The emphasis is on that day. This is the day that we labor before the Lord, because there's coming a day when he will not come as the lamb. He'll come as the lion, and he will rule righteously. In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a great signal for all peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. That day is coming, folks. The emphasis I want you to see here is this is the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 was literally fulfilled. We dealt with that a week or so ago. My proposal to you is if Isaiah 53 was literally fulfilled, you can expect Isaiah 11 to be literally fulfilled. The king is coming. The king is coming. And he's coming in majesty. The whole world will see his glory and his majesty and bow before him. The thing I find so confusing is we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years, according to Scripture. And at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a little season. And after the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, there are people that will turn from him. God never violates our free will. He will not impose himself upon you. He comes as a Savior, as a gentle lamb. But when he comes to rule righteously, he comes as a lion. And it takes me back to that closing thought of Pastor Tozer. Are we tolerating conditions in our midst that will cause us embarrassment when he comes? God is speaking to a number of people I know about how they're walking. Speaking to me too. Listen, God wants us to walk uprightly before him. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the closing hymn, and then we get Tim to close in prayer. He's coming again. I should get Lynn to send the link of the King is coming. I think she sent it to me a week or so ago. Will you stand?
So just before we close in prayer, John asked me to remind everybody that Anita Pierce's next Tuesday sessions, there's I think two of them or so that she's going to do. And there's the booklets in the foyer about the way, leading the way of the way home. And it's a two-week session on Zoom about evangelism. So there's the booklets, and the notes are there. So if you want to avail yourself of them, and if you are on Zoom and want them, they'll be in the foyer at the church here, I guess. And so that. Okay. So if you want, you can email John if you're needing to get the materials and stuff, and he'll email it to you or something, I guess. Anyways, shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are the God of yesterday, our today, and tomorrow. We thank you that you came as the Lamb that came and suffered and bled and died for us so that there was a way made for us to be saved. We thank you that you are our Lord of today, who is taking care of every one of our needs and our cares. We just thank you today for this moisture that you're providing for us. This is a blessing from you that we need, and we just thank you that you would care for us that much. And we also know that you are coming back as the Lion, and we just thank you for that. And we just know that that is our hope, and that is our joy, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, as we depart from here, we just pray that everyone travels safely and that everyone has a good week and that we can gather back and worship with you next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.